Six, five, four, three.
Good morning. Welcome to Crosspoint Online. As we've been doing the last couple of months, we encourage you to post a picture of yourself worshiping with your loved ones. Post it to the hashtag C3Together as we worship together online. In the book of Revelation, John was given a vision. Part of it was a vision of God's judgment and destruction that came with that. But most of it was of God's redemption and restoration. And he wrote in the 19th chapter of Revelation, "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" That's the response to God's restoration and redemption. The people of God crying out, "Hallelujah! God be praised." That's our cry, and that's our song this morning.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. Our weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. You lost your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
I'm going to issue a call, and then the great multitude of one voice are going to respond.
Sing a little louder
in the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder,
louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder,
my weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Sing a little louder
in the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder,
louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder,
my weapon is the melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder. gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah.
We're creation suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing His eminence, His name would burst from sea and sky. From rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Christ be magnified, let His praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified. Every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry. Oh, then one enraptured hymn of praise we'll sing, Christ be magnified, be lifted high. Christ be magnified, let His praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship You. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because You're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with You. 'Cause death is just a doorway into resurrection life. If I join You in Your suffering, then I'll join You when You rise. And when You return in glory with all the angels and the saints,
my heart will still be singing, and my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
I lived in a community where there was about 30 boys that went into the service. My brother Bill, he wanted to go in so bad. He was in the Air Force, along with my other two brothers. They were in the Air Force also. They were all three pilots. He went over to the South Pacific on the mission that he went on. He got shot down on Christmas Eve. We got the message. And Bill was killed. It's a beautiful thing to know, even though in the midst of sadness and despair, that your loved ones perished so that we might have the freedoms we have. I would like to express my thanks to all the people, all the men and women that have served our country and have perished so that we might have the freedoms that we have today.
In a year where we can't get together for parades and services, to thank God and to remember those who have given their lives for our freedoms, it's a good thing to just take a moment and really give God glory that in His providence we have freedom in this country because men and women gave the ultimate sacrifice. And that video was just so good. The first time I saw it, I was crying because just the very fact that people would get those notifications that their loved one has passed, I can't even imagine. And that has happened tens and tens and tens of thousands of times. So we are grateful for God's goodness to this land. And we remember that this weekend, even though it's going to be different for us all. Thank you for joining with us. And we're starting church live next week. The elders have unanimously voted to reopen on May 31st, and we're able to do that. We have been always able to worship, but we have chosen not to. But we, under Section 3 of the Executive Order 2020-11, where it does say that a place of religious worship is not subject to any penalties, and so there have been churches that have been meeting all the way through this. There's some that are meeting this week, some that met last week, and we're going to be gathering together next week. And there's a plan here. I mean, our goal is that we would do this as safely as we possibly can. So let me just read through some things. First of all, there's going to be more details that are going to be coming out this week. You're going to get in your newsletter later on this week. You're going to get a video because we're going to have things taped off. We are asking you to RSVP that you're going to be coming to church and what service. Again, more details about that. We're going to try to limit it to 100 per service, and you're to bring your own Bible. And again, you're going to get more details on that. We will not have, to start with, Bible studies or childcare. And people will be encouraged to wear masks. If you are uncomfortable or you are nervous that someone might get too close to you or you are high risk, then we would ask you to please stay home and worship at home. Yesterday, my wife and I were at Costco's and we're in line and there was a person without a mask and in front of them, there's a person without a mask, and in front of them was a person with a mask. And there was another person over here without a mask, and they got talking, and this guy was talking about how he can't wear a mask, it makes his face break out. And then he got too close to the person with the mask, and there became this verbal dispute right in front of us. And I don't want to see that happen next week. I want us to act like Christians. I'm begging us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. In Colossians 3:14, it says, above all these, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So if you choose to come, please respect other people's distance. If you haven't seen someone in a long time, don't assume that you can run up and give them a hug. So let's just be respectful, let's be wise, and again, we're going to have more details about that. At this time, I just want to pray for us. As we just continue in the service. Lord, we do come before you, and I thank you for your goodness to this land. Lord, and we do remember those who have given the ultimate sacrifice that we could have the freedoms that we have. And Lord, we know that ultimately that comes from you, and we give you glory for that. I do pray for not only our church, but for every church, that we as believers who call upon your name, that we would be gracious and kind, that we would think of others more highly than we do of ourselves, that we would be wise, and yet that we would gather and that we would get back to worshiping together as much as we possibly can safely. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your provision. Lord, we thank you that we have been able to continue worshiping together. And so we give you praise and thanks, and we just want to honor you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. One like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Thank you.
of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever sing. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Trust in you.
alone, and I will not be shaken.
First Peter 1, verses 13 through 16 says this: Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
25 years ago this week was probably one of the best weeks of my entire life. In 1 week, I graduated seminary, I got ordained, and I started at my first church in Farmington Hills. And I look back at those 25 years with great gratitude. And I want to give God glory for that. I mean, it was His goodness that kept us through it all. And I want to also thank my wife, because being in ministry is not easy. When we got married, I was working for Xerox, and there was really, I wasn't going to seminary. None of that was going on. And so one day I said, hey, baby, I think the Lord's leading me, and she said, go for it. And so she has been there with me the whole way, and I just want to honor her. She's a biblical thinker. She is a godly woman. I would not be here today if it wasn't for her help and her prayer and her encouragement and her, at times, gentle rebukes, sometimes not so gentle. But it has been something that I look back at, and I want to just thank the Lord for my wife, because it has been a good journey along the way. And I thank God for many of you who, over the years that I've been here, these 17 years, you have prayed for me, you have supported me, you have helped me, you have encouraged me, and I just thank the Lord for all of that. When you look at this picture of 25 years ago, there's a lot of things that have changed over the years. My wife is as beautiful as ever, but we can no longer hold our boys in our hands. We now hold grandbabies, which are amazing. And in many ways, though, the world has changed a lot. If you think about it, in 25 years, we've gone through 9/11 and subsequent wars and difficulties. Now we're battling this virus and the changes. We are more and more politically divided. The country is meaner than it's ever been, I do believe. We are by far more and more secular, and biblical theology is not tolerated like it once was. Matter of fact, it's mocked a lot more. And yet, through all of that, one thing has not changed, and that is the Lord. He has not changed one bit, and neither has what He has called us to. We are in our second week looking at the passage, and I just want to read again verse 15 and 16, which says, But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. And I just want to do a quick review. Last week we talked about God's holiness, that he is holy, that he is untouched, unstained by evil in the world. He is absolutely pure and perfect. He stands apart and is totally unique. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, it says, Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Last week we spent a lot of time, and if you didn't see that message, please go back and do that, because it's foundational. We spent a lot of time looking at that holiness is God's primary, fundamental, governing moral attribute. We know that the scripture says that God is holy, 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 both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that characteristic is the only attribute of God that is mentioned three times. So God's love is a holy love. God's mercy is a holy mercy. His anger is a holy anger. His justice is a holy justice. His jealousy is a holy jealousy. His judgment is a holy judgment. In all of these things, whatever attribute it is governed by God's absolute perfect purity and holiness. A.W. Tozer says, we know nothing like the divine holiness. And that is true. And even though we know nothing like the divine holiness, God has called us to be holy. And so today I'm going to be looking at a lot of scripture. And believe me, there's a lot that I left on the cutting room floor. There's tons of things to see that God has called us as his people to be holy. So where does it all start? It starts with our salvation. Our salvation is the beginning of our holiness. But as he who has called you is holy, he has called us. This calling is God's effectual calling for fallen people that he calls us to himself out of darkness into his wonderful light. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We bring nothing to salvation. There is nothing that merits God's favor at all. And we looked earlier in 1 Peter that he has caused us to be born again. And so God has done this mighty work in the life of the believer. We're going to see this again in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, from our perspective, this happened. We looked at this in Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And in that moment that God opened our blind eyes, he took all of our sin, and if you would, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we looked again at this last week, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So his righteousness is imputed to us, and so we can sit here and say that we are positionally holy. That is why, if you look back at that verse in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And that's because of the work of Christ in our lives, in salvations. He writes to the church at Corinth that was messed up. It was a messed up church, all kinds of issues. And he says, In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And you'll see that repeated over and over again in the New Testament. And this calling is important to understand because for God's grace in salvation, it precedes the command. We in and of ourselves, you can't be holy. We can, apart from God, do nothing, the scripture says. But when we come and we, by faith, turn and repent and give our lives to Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to live with inside us, and he is going to change us. And so I want us to see the command. This is God's command for holiness. This is not a suggestion. When he says in 1 Peter 1:15, be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He is quoting a couple of places in Leviticus 19, verse 2, and verse 44, verse 11. And I just need to stop right here, because people often, when you start talking about holiness, people start getting nervous. Because we all know the struggle that we have. My fear is that people could be tuning off and saying, I can't be holy, you don't know me. Here's what Jerry Bridges said in his book, which I think is just good to understand. God does not require a perfect, sinless holiness, a sinful life to have fellowship with him. He does require that we be serious about holiness, that we grieve over our sin in our lives instead of justifying it, and that we earnestly pursue holiness as a way of life. So if you're worried about, well, there's no way I can be perfect, correct. But you know what? You can be, and I can be, a lot more holier than we are as we submit to Him. And we need to encourage one another in this. So it is a command. This is not a suggestion. I've had people say to me, well, this is for pastors. This is for people in ministry. You guys got to be different. But, you know, I mean, it's just a good thing that God saved me. He can't expect to change me too much. And that is just not true. It could be that, yes, you were a train wreck in your life. You were living in utter debauchery, potentially. And yet, God in His mercy made you alive in Him. And He doesn't leave you where He's at, where you're at. He wants to grow you in your sanctification. He has justified you in Christ, and now He wants to make you more and more holy. And there's a part that you and I have to do. And so the Scripture says in Ephesians 4:22, and there are dozens of passages like this, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of Christ, a likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So we are new creatures in Christ. And again, this is not a pre-salvation condition, but once we come to know Him, then He wants to grow us. He wants to make us more like Him. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is." There's going to come a day when we're not going to sin anymore. But in verse 3, it says this, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." And so we do. This is something that we are called to do. Let me give you another passage in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." And this is what we're called to do in His power. We are called to live self-controlled lives. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Upright, godly lives in this present age. Right now, this is what we are called to do. And what God calls us, He enables us to do. And if we don't, here's one of the things about being a pastor. I see a lot. I run into people. I see people. And I talk to people. And when there's a struggle, I get it. But those that don't even care about the struggle, it's not good. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message you've heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." And then it says this, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And so we need to be looking at that and know by the power of the Spirit we walk with Him, but we don't walk in darkness. And when we do, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit will be bringing conviction into our lives. One of the verses that changed my life as a new believer, who came from a rough background, living in sin big time. And I came across this verse when I was reading the Pursuit of Holiness. It's Hebrews 12 and verse 14. "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." No one will see the Lord. And it's very interesting. When I was studying this, there are different peoples that have different view of exactly what this means. There are some that take this that means, like, you won't see the Lord, as in you're not, you may profess Christ, but if there is not holiness that is seen in your life, that there is not any evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, they would say, beware, because there's a good chance that the Lord's going to say to you, "Be gone from me, I never knew you, a worker of lawlessness." And so there are some that take this to say, if there's not holiness, then there's not genuine salvation that is there. There are some that say this is talking about our witness, that if we are not holy, that that we're not going to let our light shine, and there's going to be no evidence of, there's going to be no usefulness. The scripture tells us to let our light shine so that others may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, so that that holiness will be evidenced and it by people, and they will come to know Jesus. God will use that in their lives and as we let the light shine. And then there are some who say, without holiness, you won't see the Lord, as if you won't be close to him. You'll have no peace. You will be, if you are tolerating sin and you are not growing in your holiness, it says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And as I looked at all those views, in a real sense, they're all true. They all have application to life. If you are not living a life that is holy or striving towards holiness, you're not going to feel close to the Lord. You're just not. You're not going to want to pray. And when you do pray, you're going to feel like it's bouncing off the wall because there's no relationship that's there. And if your life is not holy, don't expect God to use you to make a big impact in people's lives. I remember back when I worked at Xerox, there was a guy who just foul-mouthed. He was, I mean, I worked with like 20 technicians, and just, I mean, the dude was like everyone else. They were just not good, inappropriate jokes, just things that weren't good. And then one day we're working together, we're working midnights, and he knew at that time I was going to seminary, and he says, you know, Matt, he says, I'm a Christian too. And I remember looking at him and going, are you kidding me? And I just kind of put the smack down on him. It's like, brother, if that's the truth, what are you doing? I mean, talk about a bad advertisement. I'd worked with the guys for years, and I couldn't even tell he was a believer at all. And what a tragedy there was. Why? Because there was no holiness in his life. And then there is true that there's some that there's zero holiness in their lives. So they call themselves the Christians. And there's a danger there that they don't really know the Lord. Now, I can't judge that. I've been doing ministry for 25 years. And I've always wished, wouldn't it be great if we had a little gauge, kind of like a fire extinguisher. I got this fire extinguisher from my house. You should have one there too. We have three of them. This is not Fire Safety Week, but this is just for a public service announcement. But if you look at this, and we're not going to be able to zoom in this. Oh, you can a little bit. There is little gauge on there, and let me give you a little visual up close. You're going to see on your fire extinguisher, there's a line that says where the pressure is, and for some of you, it's going to be you're empty. There's no fruit, and there's no desire. And I would say to you, be careful. And then there's some of you that it says, recharge. There's a reality that things are not right. And then for others, you're in the green. You're in the good. And I think, you know what? We keep that and we battle that because it's not going to be perfect. But God has called us to be examining our lives. And here's what when you talk about holiness, here's what has changed in 25 years. A lot of people say, well, you know what? We got to be able to relate to a lost world. And so we need to be culturally relevant. And so we act like the world. Now, don't get me wrong. We're in the world, but we are not of the world. There should be a distinct difference in the way we conduct our lives as believers. And I have seen this big pendulum swing where people, oh, we don't want to offend. We want to be like the world. And I'm like, no, we really don't. We want to be his people. We want to be distinct. And yeah, we don't want to be weirdos. I'm not talking about that. But I know in my chaplain duties, if I act just like the officers do, they're not going to see any difference. And I'm not going in there and saying, oh, you swore. You shouldn't do that. Flag on the play. I don't do that. But I do think that I should be a person who is letting my light shine, that they might not even agree with me, but they'll look and the same thing for all of us, that they would see a distinct difference. And when we do that, when we are different, holy unto him, not to impress the pastor or anybody else. This is between you and King Jesus. But when we do that, here's what the word says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And so that's how we should live. And let me tell you, it's not easy for any of us. We constantly, daily need to be repenting and confessing, and don't be rationalizing our sin. Don't be saying, well, their sin's worse than my sin. And we don't do that. Let me give you another passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, it talks about don't be yoked together with unbelievers. He has that big passage there. And then in verse 15, it says, For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will welcome you and become a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then the very next verse, chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion, which is maturity, in the fear of God. This is the life that every believer is called to, not just those in ministry. We are to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. And we stand before this holy God, and we should live lives that there is a certain amount of fear and reverence that affects our lives. I thought about a great illustration for this. We have many doctors and nurses that have been working in COVID units. And you know what they do? When they go into the rooms with people that are dying, have the virus all out of them, it's all in them, it's coming out of them, they go in there masked up, gowns on, gloves. They go into that room, and you know what they do when they leave? They cleanse themselves. They take off all that stuff. They remove it. And by God's grace, none of our doctors or nurses have contracted COVID. Why is that? Well, because what they have done works. And I thought about that in a real way. This is how every believer should live our lives. The old self, we put it to death. We do live different lives. So, how do we do this? How do we pursue holiness? Obviously, we know him, and obviously we understand the commands, but how do we do this on a practical basis? Here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to say, hey, let me give you 3 to 5 steps that's going to guarantee that in 1 week you're going to be holy. That's not how it works. This is a lifelong battle for all of us. It will go on to the day we die. And sometimes there will be days you lose the battle. That is true. You ever have a bad day? Man, every now and then I have bad days. There's times where I have bad hours. And I hate it. Absolutely hate it. And you know who else had bad days? Paul. Paul said this in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. In verse 21, so I find that there is a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. We have the old self within, the devil within, so to speak, and the devil without, that we have to, by faith, every day, look to God and His Word. We got to be spending massive amounts of time, and kind of like those doctors do when they come out of that room, making sure that we're carefully taking off all the stuff and try to leave it behind, because it's so easy. It is so easy to let the old self jump in and take over. And so we have to be vigilant about this. Not easy. There's a word that has kind of left the American vocabulary, and that is the word discipline. People are not very disciplined anymore. because we want our freedom. And there's a part where we do need to be disciplined. And in reality, we are disciplined for the things we want. But there are things where we need to make this a priority when it comes to holiness. And we need to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have Him work in our lives. That we would live such lives that are set apart for Him. And like I said, everybody is disciplined in the things that they want to be. I know late people who are late everywhere. But guess what? They're getting on a plane. Miraculously, they show up to the airport on time. How does that happen? Well, you know what? Because that was important to them. I know people, I remember being in Hungary. We were in a gypsy, a Roma town, and literally dirt floors, cardboard on the side, and guess what was on the roof? That's right, a satellite dish. So whatever money they didn't have, they were able, because it was a priority to them, to discipline themselves to save enough money to buy a dish to put on their cardboard hut. And so we need to, in light of what God has told us and what He commands us, to have a little discipline that we would sit there, not in our power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you can't do this on your own. You got to be in the Word daily. Let's back up to verse 13, the passage that Ed read earlier. Therefore, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we do need to take thought, take every captive thought to obey Christ. We do need to be disciplined. What am I taking in? What is going on in my head? And we need to filter that by God's grace. Then verse 14 goes on to say, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Some of you, like me, there's a lot of things from the past that easily can come back, easily come back. I mean, over the course of time, and when I had my mom living with us, my brothers could bring out irritation in me like nobody else. And I would have to constantly be preaching to myself. What would I do? I'd be preaching God's word, which says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through its deceitful practices, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I had people around me helping me and encourage me in that. Let me give you another passage. In Colossians 3:5, and he gets specific on some of these things. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. You must put them to death. We can't play with it. Now, I think one of the dangers in our life that we live as Christians nowadays is, well, we don't want to be too crazy, and you know, we want to have our freedom, and yet when the scripture lays things out, it's like there's certain things you got to do, and you just got to put some of these things to death. And you say, well, how do I know? How do I know what is really an issue and what is just, you know, I got to get more discipline on? Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Holiness of God, which again I recommend to everybody, he says how to know right from wrong, and he gives four specific things that I think are right out of scripture, and they're great. The first one is simply this. Ask the question, is it helpful? Is whatever you're dealing with, is it helpful physically? I mean, that includes what we're taking in our bodies, spiritually, mentally. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. We need a little bit of discipline to look at these things and say, okay, is what I'm taking in, is what I'm listening to, is what I'm watching, are the people who even maybe I'm talking to, is it helpful for me physically, spiritually, or mentally? And those are things that you can start to say, okay, if not, then maybe you need to get a little discipline and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. Just so you know, okay, a few weeks ago I talked about how great Fruity Pebbles with marshmallows are, and they are, and some people brought me some, and I got the COVID 10, you know, the extra 10 pounds, and it's like, and I've been battling that one. It's like, that's just a simple thing where it's like, I got to have some discipline, because sometimes when you don't, not taking care of the temple, you have, it goes to your head, it affects everything, it affects you spiritually, and so we all need to have a little bit of discipline. Second question that Jerry Bridges puts out, will it bring me under its control? Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I'm not going to be mastered by it. And that's a question. Can you stop? I have talked to people who I've said, okay, can you put your phone down for 5 hours? Well, I could. I could if I wanted to, but I can't. Because I just choose not to. And it's like, well, then it's going to master you. I've talked to dozens of people over the years who have to drink every night, have to drink every night, and then they say, well, is this a problem? Is this a problem? It seems like it's, you know, my husband, my wife says this is becoming a problem, and I'll just sit there and say, well, can you stop? I can, but I don't want to. And I would just say, okay, you're going to find out if it's under your power. Try to take it away. It will be, you'll find that out. And so, is it doing that? Then there's the third question that he has us ask. Does it hurt others? 1 Corinthians 8:13 says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. You can even look at it positively to say, is the things that I'm doing, does it build up others? Does it help? Does it minister grace to the hearers? And is it a good example? How will it affect my family? Would you want your kids, your grandkids, to be partaking of what you're doing? And if they saw you doing it, would it be a negative thing? And then the final and I think most important question is, does it glorify God? Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Does it honor Him? Does it honor the God, the holy God who has loved us, redeemed us, who has made us positionally holy in Him and will one day take us home to be with Him? Those are questions that we need to look at. Is the way I spend my time, how I talk, my example, my lifestyle, does it glorify Him? And then just my final point is, if you think about this whole concept of you being holy, here's what you're going to find out. The joy of pursuing holiness. There is joy in it. It's a little frustrating because it feels like you go 2 steps forward, 3 steps back. But I'm telling you, you persevere in that. In Psalm 119, verse 1 says, blessed are those who walk in whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole hearts. That whole idea is blessed and happy. And there is joy in that. I know in my own life, over my years of being a believer, it's been like the stock market, up and down, but I can look back and say, you know what, there has been growth, and that there is joy in that. And as you pursue holiness in life, you pursue it not out of duty, but it is out of delight, knowing that it honors the God who we love, and to know one day we're going to be gone. It's going to be over. The battle's going to be over, and we are going to be free from the struggle of sin. The struggle with purity will be gone, and that's going to be great. But until that time, He wants us to persevere. He wants us to plug on. It says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This week, Ravi Zacharias went to be with the Lord, 74 years old. That man had more skill and ability in his pinky than I do in my entire life. And I marveled. I loved reading his books and listening to him. And what is great for him? I mean, there's a part that's sad. We've lost a great apologist. But so happy for him. Now, absent from the body, present with the Lord, it is a thing to know. It's like, you know what? It is worth it. There is joy in this because God's going to use you. when you seek after holiness, when you pursue that, not for other people to say, oh, look at her, look at him. No, but when we do this for His glory and we bear fruit, and the Holy Spirit bears fruit in our lives, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and what? Self-control. When we do that, God is glorified. So I end, and I'm going to have the band come forward. I end with just asking a question. How's your gauge? How, if you were to look at the gauge of your life and say, okay, where's it at? And you say, oh, it's so tiresome, it's so hard. Yeah, it's hard, but you persevere. You know, the beauty of being together is iron sharpening iron. We help each other. We need to press in on this. So I'm going to pray, but I want to ask one question. In what area of your life, just one, because I don't want to overwhelm you, in one area of your life, do you have to, by your evaluation, grow in your holiness? And maybe ask someone who knows you even better. Maybe they could shed a little more light on it. Where's an area that, you know, maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's your negativity. Maybe, who knows? Maybe it's just a bunch of things. Let me plead with you to get into God's Word. If you are struggling with this, again, Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness, is an excellent book that will go through a lot more things than I've covered this morning. But I want to pray for us. Lord, we are your people, those who call upon your name. Lord, you have called us, and you have called us to be holy. And so I pray, Lord, that we would look at the gauge of our life, and that we would take serious what's going on. Lord, may we not justify, may we not blame shift, may we take responsibility for where we are not holy in your eyes. So Lord, do your work. Lord, we want you to be magnified in our lives. So I pray that as we look at this and as we talk about this, with people we know and love, that you would help us be your people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Holiness, holiness, what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Holiness, holiness, what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Take my heart. Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. Take my heart.
Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me.
And holiness is what he wants from us. And so my prayer has been and will be for all of us is that we battle this. We keep battling it. We never grow weary in battling it. I want to end with a verse at the end of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. See you next week.
Take my heart and hold it. Take my mind, transform it.
My will.
Take my will and form it to yours, oh Lord.
To yours, God.
To yours. To yours, oh Lord.
To yours.
To yours. To yours, oh Lord.